Welcome to the Wednesday broadcast of Truth for Life. Thanks for listening. Are you passionately consumed with Christ and following after Him? Well, if you were able to hear our program yesterday, then you may recall that we ended the program with that pointed question. That's where we'll be picking up our study. So without further introduction, let's join Alistair Begg as he continues with the second part of This One Thing I Do.
Has God taken hold of your life? And if He has, then you're on the journey. And the journey is a race, as he describes it here. And Paul is in no doubt that he's in the race. But he's also in no doubt that he hasn't yet breasted the tape. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm straining towards what is ahead. The picture here is of the run, which was to a small column in at least Greek and Roman times. They ran to a point. And he says, I'm looking out to that point. I'm not already there, but I know I'm in the race. I know I've had my feet shod with the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6. I know that I have been setting aside the sin that so easily entangles, Hebrews 12. And I am ready to run with perseverance, the race marked out for me, but I haven't yet made it. I have to forget what's behind. I have to strain to what is ahead. Listen, and listen very carefully. When we become members of the body of Christ and we are made part of the army, we are included in the cross-country run which goes on for the rest of our lives. The struggle against sin and fear and doubt isn't over. The struggle isn't over. Indeed, there is a very realistic sense in which the struggle just begins. For as I've told you many times, the same grace which reconciles me to God antagonizes me to the evil one. And consequently, the Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us that the Christian is involved in a continual and irreconcilable war, albeit with victory assured, albeit with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, albeit in such a way that the Word of God conforms us as we live in obedience to it, to the plan and pattern that He has ordained. Nevertheless, we're in a struggle. And Paul did not want these dear believers unsettled by any notions of perfectionism. And he definitely didn't want these barking dogs, to which he refers in verse 2, messing up their minds, suggesting to them that perfection in the Christian life would be found by Christ plus externals. And that's what it always is. In everything that I have ever encountered that smacks of perfectionism, the individuals will always tell you, is Jesus plus something else? Is Jesus plus another experience? Or is Jesus plus these rules? Or is Jesus plus this special book? Or is Jesus plus something else? And the Christian life is Jesus. The beginning and the end of it. That's why Paul says, I want to know Jesus. That's not to be simplistic, that's to acknowledge that the centrality of it all, unlike other forms of religion, which have to do with certain rules and regulations and mantras and bells and smells and schemes and dreams, the Christian faith is about an intimate awareness and connection with Jesus Christ. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So the great quest in our journey is to ask the question, have I been laid hold of by Christ? Am I in Christ? And if I am in Christ and also in Cleveland, then I'm in trouble. In Christ, in Cleveland, in trouble. Because it is a struggle. There are things to forget. There is that towards which we run. Paul says it very clear. He wants it to be known in no uncertain terms that in his experience, all of these legal external requirements, which these barking dogs are making so much fuss about, have been a flat-out hindrance to him. They have never been a help to him. Don't let anybody knock you off your pace by suggesting to you that before you get to heaven, you're going to be perfect. Someone came to Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his study in London on one occasion, and he told him that he had been perfect for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And Spurgeon, who was a big, rotund pastor, came around the desk to the young man, and he took his big size whatever boots, and he stood on the kid's foot good and hard. And the boy lost his temper right there. And Spurgeon said, that's taking care of the perfection nonsense. Don't let anybody sell you that notion. That is not to say that we live indolently with sin, that we make excuses for our rebellions and for our shortcomings. It's not that and never that. That's the mistake that he addresses in Romans 6. What will we say then? If God is such a forgiving God and he forgives all our sins, past, present, and future, shall we just go on sinning that grace may abound? No, he says, God forbid. That would prove that you never understood the nature of forgiveness in the first place. But let us also be realistic. Let's be honest about our progress. Can I ask you to be honest about your progress this morning? Just ask yourself one question. You don't need to write it down. Just ask yourself the question. Here it is. Where am I? Where am I? Where are you? On the side of the race, watching others run? Halfway around the track, lying in the grass because you're disappointed with Mr. X or Mrs. X, or somebody let you down, or you didn't like this, or you didn't like that, so you decided you have the privilege to just lie down in the middle of the race, and that's just something you can do? Or are you just standing, waiting for a burst of something from somewhere to propel you? It isn't going to come. God is at work both within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, if you don't ask where you are, you'll never know where you've gone. If you've ever had the ignominious business of putting yourself under the tutelage of somebody who wanted to give you a physique. It was funny, a guy said to me the other day, he said, you know, do you ever consider actually getting serious about working out? And I said, well, what would I do or what would I aim for? And he said, well, you could start by getting a chest. So I said, well, you know, there's a novel idea. I said, thank you for your encouragement. That's wonderful. But what happens is they make you strip to the waist and then they measure you. That is not good. That is not a good feeling. But if you don't know where you are, after you've gone a while, you won't really know what's happening. So there has to be a fixed point from where you're moving. Ask yourself, where am I? Also notice that there was not only honesty about his progress. He says, I am not there yet. I'm on the journey. There was also clarity in the way in which he expresses his purpose. Like a runner in a race, he's focused. His gaze, his aim is definite, it's well defined. He permits nothing to divert him from his course. Verse 13, he says, one thing I do, but one thing I do. Namely, he aimed at gaining Christ, aimed at growing in his knowledge of Christ, aimed ultimately at seeing Christ and being caught up into all the glory of what that would mean. And what he does here in this little statement is he provides for us a wonderful example once again. Because here is a man with an all-consuming passion. An all-consuming passion. We've got a friend, and he always says in the morning, he says, well, what are we going to do today? And he hates it if you can't say. But if you can say, well, we're having breakfast at 8, we leave at 9:15, we'll be here by then. And he always says the same thing. He says, I love a man with a plan. I love a man with a plan. And when I think of him, I always think of that phrase. Do you have a plan? And do you have a passion about your plan? Is there anything about your life that is marked by an all-consuming passion? I'd die if I couldn't do this. You may as well put me in a home if I can't do this. I must do this. See, that was Paul. One thing I do. If you spend any time at all with Paul, you know what that one thing was. Doesn't matter if he's in Athens, Ephesus, Colossae, anywhere, anytime, one thing. What are we doing today, Paul? We're going to do the one thing. And what will we do when we finish that? We'll do it again. One thing I do. Can I speak just for a moment to young men? I never forget the man in the kilt in Scotland, my wife will remember. We were over at the treasurer's house for lunch. The treasurer had a son who was about 14, a kind of kindly aimless chap. And one of the men who'd been invited to lunch was a huge big man who wore a kilt and had big hairy legs sticking out of his socks. And in the course of the lunch, In fact, we were in the garden before lunch. As we sat talking, he turned to this boy and he said, "So, Sonny, what are you going to make of yourself?" The boy said, "You know, pardon?" He said, "I said, Sonny, what are you going to make of yourself?" Which being translated is, "What are you planning on doing with your life, kid?" He didn't have any answer at all. And I can remember the fellow sort of harumphing in his mustache and saying to himself, "Aye, the kids today, they just don't know what they're doing, you know, aye. And the boy was gratefully saved by being called from lunch. And I don't say that to remind myself of the boy, because plenty of 14-year-old boys don't know what they're doing. But you need to start finding out. And I want to tell you, I want to give you one thing to do with the rest of your life, and it's right here. You can make a commitment, say, no matter what I do, this one thing I'm going to do. If I'm an athlete, I'm going to do this one thing. If I go into business, I'm going to do this one thing. If I work on a factory floor, I'll do this one thing. If I live on the East Coast, the West Coast, the North Coast, the South Coast, no matter what I do, I'm going to do this one thing. I am determined, God helping me. I never really thought about it before, but I am going to absolutely commit myself to pursuing, pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, young man, if you will give yourself to that all-consuming passion, your life will be revolutionized. And it will always be the point to which you bring yourself back. On a good day, on a bad day, when your career is going well, when you're in great difficulty, in marriage or in singleness, it won't matter. You're obviously, but there's this one thing that I do. I am passionately committed to this. I am going to pursue the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If that means I have to be a minister, I'll be a minister. If I have to go to Africa, I'll go to Africa. If it means I'm a bank teller, I'll be a bank teller. I don't care what it is, but one thing, I'm going to give myself to this. Where are the young men that will stand up and make that commitment? Oh, God, where are they? Where are they? We're living in a generation of aimless clowns, fed by aimless dads and underpinned by praying mothers. Do you have a passion about anything? Would you die for anything? That's the issue. You see, the cornerstone of Christianity is Jesus, knowing Jesus, knowing his mercy, knowing his grace, knowing his power, knowing his peace. I want to know a good friend, says somebody. Well, then know Jesus Christ, because he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want to know what it is to be cleansed because I feel unworthy and I've messed up so badly, then come to Jesus Christ, because though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. I don't know if I'm able to follow him as I should. Come to Christ. He will give to you the power of the Spirit to live in your life, to fill you and fuel you and keep you and use you. All the broken cisterns that are out there, all the empty dreams, all the aimless journeys, all the dead-end streets. Don't give your life to that. Don't sell yourself short on that journey. Get this one thing and commit to do it. It'll involve, as with Paul, saying goodbye to certain things. Forgetting things that are in the past. We've all got things to forget. Regrets, failures, disappointments, our pre-converted existence. Even our successes, which make us proud and give us fat heads, and upon which we rest and trust, we forget all that stuff, he says. He doesn't forget God's goodness. He doesn't forget the lessons of the journey, but he forgets what he knows he needs to forget. It is not the ability to obliterate it from his mind, but it is the constant discarding of that which would impede his progress on the journey. Honesty about his progress, clarity about his purpose, and security about the prize. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. What is this prize? Well, he doesn't actually say what the prize is, not in so many words. We have to put it together. It will be the prize of the Lord's well done, my good and faithful servant. It will be the prize of a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. It will be the prize of the unfading crown of glory to which Peter refers in 1 Peter 5:4. It will be the unending presence of the Lord Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. When I see him and I am made like him, oh, that will be glory for me. In other words, eye hasn't seen or ear heard, and it hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. When my girlfriend wrote that in my Bible when I was 19 years old, I hadn't a clue what that meant. And I still haven't plumbed its depths. But the last years have been spent finding out a little of what it means. Our kids know we're not perfect. We haven't breasted the tape. Sometimes the things are so obscured, we can't even see the mark we're running towards. But I'm certain I'm going to get a prize. Indeed, there's a prize picked out, and my name's on it. Because when he called me, the prize was included with the call. And as certain as his call and as certain as his keeping is the certainty of the prize. So I'm not running up and down my days wondering, oh, I wonder if I'll get a prize. Well, maybe I won't get a prize. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what kind of prize I'm going to get. But I know it will be just fine. And when I see it, I'll know that it's the right prize. And I'll know that it was prepared for me. What about you? Where are you? Can you be honest about that? And are you clear about your purpose? I'm talking about saying, let's give up our small ambitions and let's say this. We don't know what it means. Go home and write it somewhere. Write it down. Oh God, today, I'm making a commitment. I want to be a man of one thing I do. I want to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which you have called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Whatever that means, wherever it takes me, in sickness and in health. See, that's exactly what happened to the chemist, pharmacist, Fred Mitchell, sort of inauspicious name, from an inauspicious town in Yorkshire, England. Just an ordinary man on the humdrum of life, but sold out for God. Determined that whatever else he did as a chemist and in pharmacy, that he would do this one thing. And in the course of the journey of his life, he became, as a Christian layman, the general director of the China Inland Mission. And the final journey of his life was on a flight out of Calcutta. And the last words that were heard from the cockpit to the control tower on the old Trident aircraft were the words, climbing on track. And they called Mitchell's biography Climbing on Track. And in it, they have these little phrases. You can never lead souls heavenward unless climbing yourself. You need not be very high up, but you must be climbing. Are you climbing? Am I climbing? Do we flatten out at our cruise altitude? Nice church building, nice this, nice that, nice everything. Do you want to just sit in the pew every Sunday morning and leave and come back? Or do you want to climb a little? Do you want to be ministered to, or do you want to become a minister? Do you want to climb a little? Do you want to constantly be under leadership, or do you want to become a leader? Do you want to just read books about sharing your faith, or do you want to start to share your faith? Let me tell you, the plane is very full of the tents of our lives. And the approach to the summit is fairly sparse. Nothing much has changed in thousands of years. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 said, we're okay here. 2 said, let's go for broke. You want to stay amongst the 10, real comfortable, stay with your friends, hang with them, say what they say, do what they say, do what they do, just be like them, just be lost in the crowd. Or are you prepared to stand up and say, this one thing I will do. I'm getting out of the ruck and I'm going for the summit. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we pray this morning that you will so move in our hearts that irrespective of what is seen visibly, divine transactions may take place. Pray for those of us who are just meandering, wandering along, aimlessly following, but not purposefully and passionately pursuing. Real easy to do, easy as a pastor. Settle down, comfort zone. And we hear your voice saying, come on, up, up and on to the one thing. Lord, plant our feet, we pray, on higher ground. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Is your purpose as clear as the Apostle Paul's? Will you live as passionately for the Lord Jesus as he did? You've been listening to Alistair Begg with part two of This One Thing I Do. This challenging message is number 1900, and it can be yours when you call our resource line at 888-58, followed by the word truth. Operators are available to assist you 24 hours a day, Monday through Saturday, so you may call right now. If you'd like to write to Alistair or the staff, or perhaps share a prayer request with the prayer team, then we hope that you'll write to us. There are two ways to do it, and the first is by the post. Our address is Post Office Box 39, 8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139. And our Canadian friends can write to us at Box 75300, White Rock, BC, V4B5L4. The other way is by email, and our address there is letters@truthforlife.org. Some of us have a hard time with change because we don't always see the benefits. This is not true in the case of our website. I hope that you've already bookmarked it, because while I don't always have time to tell you about what's going on with Truth for Life in the broadcast, we do try to keep you up to date in cyberspace. If you go there right now, you should find links to the next Basics Pastors Conference, and also take note of where Alistair will be speaking this month. In addition to the listeners' weekend starting on the 10th, he'll be in the UK for a series of events. So if you're one of our podcast listeners in the area, please stop by and greet him. While you're online, you can take the link to today's devotional study or take a moment to sign up to get the devotional in your inbox each morning. This is a free registration, and we can provide it thanks to the gifts and prayers of our listeners. In honor of our upcoming listener weekend in Cleveland, we're turning back the clock to 2006 as we present the series of messages that Alistair gave at our very first weekend event at Parkside Church. What do you think he talked about? Tell a friend about the Bible teaching that you hear on this program, and be sure to join us for some key verses in the book of 1 Peter. And that's on the Thursday edition of Truth for Life. This is a listener-funded program brought to you each day by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.